What a God we serve. He never changes. He's always the same. I do want to welcome Mary. Good to have you visiting with us. And Toby, am I right on that? All right. Good to have you visiting with us. Good to have each one of you today as we study the Scripture together. I'd like us to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And I'd like to read this passage in Ephesians regarding the passage that we started with last week. Ephesians, chapter 3. And I want to read the first 13 verses. And if you remember, I mentioned that in verse 1, it is telling us about how the Apostle Paul, after discussing what he did in chapter 2, mentions that for this reason, he starts to tell us, and in verse 14, for this reason, how I bow my knees unto the Father. But then we come to this parentheses in verses 2 through 13. I want to be able to look at that parentheses. We saw it the first six verses last week. We're going to see verses 7 through 10 this morning. And then I will try to finish up this parentheses a week after Mother's Day. Can we wait that long? All right. So I want you to look at this. Notice it says, for this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, or as we saw last week, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, and this is the mystery he's talking about, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made or might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, Lord, we ask as we have read your word that we'd understand your word. And Father, as we described last week in this time, that you do want us to have understanding of your truth. Now I pray, God, that you would give us that understanding. If there be someone here that does not know Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would be saved. For those who do know Jesus, help them to see the benefits and the glory of your church. And I ask that you would guide and direct in our words. Give us clarity of thinking. And Lord, fill us with thy Spirit. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever been part of a team? When I was in seventh grade or so, I decided to go out for baseball. And I think that was the first time I'd ever done anything like that in an organizational way. So I tried out, I believe this was the team, Perry Pharmacy. And I was thrilled that I made the team. And it was interesting because I remember when I first got the uniform. Now, when you're a young person and you get a uniform, it's like, whoa, man, I am part of the team. And I was a member of that team. I wasn't just a baseball player. I was a baseball player for Perry Pharmacy baseball team. And I no longer went to the game just to observe. I now was an active participant. I played first base. Now, I didn't do everything on the team, but I was just responsible for my part. So, you know, so when the ball was hit to the third baseman, I needed to make sure I was there at first base to get the ball. And so I had my part, but everybody else in the team had their part. Well, in a true sense, this is what it should be like to be part of God's church. And the New Testament speaks of the church. And if you are a student of the Scriptures, you understand that the church is something that was not understood until we get to the New Testament. And it's interesting because Jesus said the first time the word ecclesia is used in the book of the New Testament is when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. There's only one other time in the Gospels that that word church is used, and that's in Matthew chapter 18. And then you'll see it after Jesus died and rose again, that church being emphasized throughout the entire New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, people accepted Jesus Christ and became part of the body of Christ. Now that is so important. The Bible tells us that a person can go to church, but that doesn't make him a Christian. I often would witness to people, and I would say to them, have you ever thought of what it is to be a Christian? And they said, well, a Christian is somebody who goes to church. And I would say, well, a Christian does that, but that doesn't make him a Christian. You know, a person who is the part of the Bible-believing church is somebody who has, by faith, recognized that he was a sinner, as a sinner deserved to go to hell, and that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for all of their sins, past, present, and future. And that when they, by faith, receive Jesus to be their Savior, they become a Christian. So I go back to that person and say, now, what is a Christian? And they could say, well, you know, when a person gets baptized. And I'd say, well, that's what a Christian does, but that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who recognizes that he is a sinner and that he, as a sinner, deserves to go to hell, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of their sins, past, present, and future. And when they, by faith, receive Jesus, trust and rely on Him alone, repent of their sins, rely on Christ alone, then they become a Christian. So I say to that individual, do you know what a Christian is? And they say, well, it's somebody who tries to give to the church. And I say, well, that's what a Christian does. But that's not what a Christian is. And I will say to them, a Christian is someone who sees himself as a sinner, who is on his way to hell, and that Jesus Christ paid the full sufficient payment for their sins, past, present, and future, that whosoever would believe in him and trust in him alone without trusting in themselves. They repent of their sins. They see their sin as a barrier, and they put their trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. So in Acts chapter 2, people accepted Jesus Christ, and guess what? They became part of the body of Christ. But not just some invisible body, but they became part of a local body that was part of the body of Christ. Now, there is such an emphasis today about the universal church, and I believe there is a universal church, but if someone says, well, I'm a Christian, so therefore I go to church because I'm, you know, a part of the universal body of Christ. I go out and I fish, and the sky is my cathedral, and the fishing pole is my Bible, and my boat is my pew. I say to them, well, yes, there is a universal church, but when you go to the Bible, you'll see that that plays out by a person going to a local body of believers. Now, you'll see that in the New Testament. That is why in the book of Acts, they accepted Christ, but then all of a sudden there were local churches established everywhere. There was the church at Rome. That's why we have the book of Romans. There was the church at Corinth. That's why we have the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. There was the church of Galatia. That was a region. So there were many different churches in Galatia, but those were local assemblies. There was the church at Ephesus. This is why Paul is writing to a particular church at Ephesus. There was a church at Colossae. There was the church at Thessalonica. There was the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So, in other words, what we see is that when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, biblically, they, yes, become part of the body of Christ, but they also, they were part of a local assembly. Paul in Ephesians. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. And really, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is what we're dealing with. We're talking about, and this is a big term, the theology of the church. And we're going to see that this whole aspect of the church is laid out. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he shows how a church's, how Christ's church should behave in a local assembly in Ephesus. So, thus, a local church is a church within the Christ universal church. Now, did you get that? So, it's important that we understand that. So, when we are dealing with this passage, I want you to understand this. And this is why you'll see, for instance, in chapter 3, verse 3, the word mystery. I have that circled in red ink in my Bible. In verse 4, you'll see the word mystery. I have that circled. And in verse 9, he talks about the mystery of the, and he's talking about what? As I mentioned in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by what? The gospel. All right. So, in other words, the church is made up of fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow participants. The church is not a denomination. The church is that unity of all believers who are in Christ, and they meet in a local area. So someone meet over in this area, someone else can meet over in this area, but they meet together as a local assembly. This is why in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26, you don't need to go there, but he says, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Right? Remember we saw that? We just mentioned three times a person's a sinner. He accepts Christ by faith, who died on the cross for their sins. But then verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor or free. In other words, it's not a matter of a whether a person's a slave or not. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means we don't have, you know, let's preach transgender equality. No, that's not what it's saying. It's just saying that whether you're a male or a woman, whether you are a slave or not a slave, or whether you're a Greek or a Jew or a Gentile or whatever it may be, the Bible says that you do not have to become a Jew to become a follower of God. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. So, this is why when we see here in the book of Ephesians that it tells us that as a result, this mystery is, verse 16 of chapter 2, is one body, neither Gentile or Jew, but they're one body. And it tells us in verse 20 that they are, in verse 19, at the end of that verse, they're the household of God, they're one family. And then in verse 21, they are one building. You see, folks, this is the church. The church isn't about a bunch of individuals who are going their own way. The church is a body of believers. Now, there is a distinction between the church and Israel. That's why we do not dare go into that direction to say that somehow the church got morphed into, or the Israel got morphed into the church. No, the Bible does tell us there are promises to the Jews, but it also tells us there are those who are in Christ. This was a mystery. In the Old Testament, the Jews could not comprehend that. But in the New Testament, the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow participants. So now, Paul, and I'm just setting the stage where we're going this morning. Paul, the apostle, in verse 7 and following, shows us his part on that team. All right? So, just as in baseball, you have a first baseman, that he has his part on that team. Paul basically says, I'm part of the team of the church, and I want to explain to you what my part is. And this is why in verse 7, he says, I was made a minister. He was the preacher who revealed the church mystery to the Ephesian church. He is a minister. And in looking at Paul's part in the church, I wanted to show you how we as Christians should also do our part. And I want to show how Christians should not simply be observers of their local church, but should be active participants in their local church. And we're going to see four things this morning in this passage, verses 7 through 10. This is where we're going to park this morning. We're going to see, first of all, the placement of ministry in a local church. Paul says in verse 7, I was made a minister. Secondly, I want us to look at the privilege of ministry in local church. He basically said, I don't deserve it. Thirdly, I want us to see the power of ministry in the local church. It's by the grace of God. And then fourthly, we're going to see the purpose of ministry in the local church. And we're going to see three things in verses 8 through 10. So, let's begin. All right? Because I want you to understand you are not in God's will if you just sit and observe. Number one, I want you to see the placement of ministry in the local church, the placement of ministry in the local church. Verse 7, whereof, now when he says whereof, he's making reference to what he had just said in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow one body, fellow participants by the gospel. So by the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why is that important? Because you're a sinner, and as a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again for your sins, that you must receive Jesus to be your Savior. So the gospel is crucial to understanding my position in the church. So he says there, in essence, regarding the gospel, I was made a minister. I was made a minister. Now, what is a minister? Well, I'm not a minister. Maybe I should have my collar turned backwards. Maybe you would have known I'm a minister. All right? Now, I say that facetiously, but, you know, sometimes we tend to think there's the minister and there's the layman. But that's not what he is getting at here. The word, interestingly, a word that is the word diakonos. Okay, now those who are familiar with our preaching over the years, we saw that there's a difference between a diakonos and a doulos. All right, so let me explain that. Because diakonos, this word is used 29 times in the New Testament, 21 times by Paul, and twice in the book of Ephesians. It is used of a waiter. You know, I think sometimes you go to the restaurant and we have, they're busy and there's all kinds of things going on, and that waiter is trying to please everybody. And but that's the word that's used for diakonos. It is referred to as a waiter at a wedding feast. It was referring to a servant of a king, a disciple who is a servant of Christ. See, that's the word. Now, it's interesting because it's the word which has the idea, and I'm reading Honer here, and he says that it's a synonym of doulos, which emphasizes the servant-master relationship, whereas diakonos emphasizes the activity of a servant. So in other words, it's not, I'm the boss and you're the slave. It's, I am the slave. I am serving you. I'm not the big guy around here. You are. And he basically says, I am a servant. And it refers to the activity of a servant. A form of that word is used in chapter 4. If you go over to chapter 4 and verse 12, that the pastors and teachers at the end of verse 11 are to do the, it says they're to do the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, in other words, we see that he's talking about ministry. As I've already shown you in the context, he's talking about the church. So, in other words, what is he doing? He is talking about his ministry as a minister in the church. That's his role. That's his position in this church at Ephesus. When we look at Paul and how it says in verse 7, he was made a minister. He didn't decide to do this himself. God called him to be a minister. Acts chapter 9, as we saw last week, God got a hold of Paul and says to Simon, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. See, and this is why he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. Because he was trying to explain to them, no, you don't have to become a Jew to get saved. You need to come to Christ to be saved. And coming to Christ, you are now, as a Gentile, just as important as the most pure Jew. He studied Christ in the desert in Galatians chapter 1:17. We saw that last week in Arabia. Then he ministered in Antioch with Barnabas. So he was doing such a good job. Barnabas said, you know, I remember this guy, Saul. We got a lot of work going on here. I'm going to go see if he'll come and help me. And in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for the whole year, he assembled himself with that church. Then in Acts chapter 13, God says, I want him to be a missionary. So he, with Barnabas, go and start establishing all these different churches. See, he was placed into the ministry. Now my contention to you is this. God wants to place you in a ministry. God wants you to not just simply observe the preacher. You know, if you come as an observer, I'm going to have all kinds of faults. I'm going to mispronounce things. I'm going to maybe say something that's not exactly right. You know, so you can come and say, oh man, that preacher didn't say it quite right. I remember listening or reading C.H. Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said there was a lady in his congregation that corrected his grammar all the time. He said, I owe that lady a great debt. But some people can be an observer and they're easy, you know, it's kind of like watching a checker game. Oh, he should have done this and he should have done that. But when you're in the middle of the game, you may not always look at it the same way. And I know in my life, it's interesting when I look back, I got saved at the age of 16. I've told you that story many times. And one of the first things that came up in that church was, why don't you go to visitation? Visitation, what's visitation? And so I would go and they said, well, you need to just tell people about Jesus. Well, I'm for that. I didn't know how to do it, but I went. Then somebody suggested, maybe you ought to work on the bus ministry. Man, we have a bus out there that needs to be picking up people. Now you have to understand, when I got saved, the bus ministry was the thing. And it was interesting because here I am as a young man. My friend, who is a little older than me, did the driving and I went with him. And that was part of my ministry. I didn't just go to church to observe. I was now picking up people. I remember when I went to college, I went to a nursing home. And sometimes I was preaching in the nursing home. I mean, I never preached before, and they said, well, I want you to preach. Me? Preach? So I got up and preached. And it was funny because those elderly people, I go to see my father-in-law now, and it's funny to watch the elderly people. And my father-in-law, there's some mental issues in his ward. But when I would go up in Shelby, North Carolina, that was before Ambassador Baptist Bible College ever started. And I would go up to Shelby, and I remember I'd preach, and there would be this precious lady. You know, I'd look at her when I'm saying something, she'd go, you know, when you do that, it helps. It's like saying amen, and she'd go. And I'd be preaching over here, and I'd see out of the peripheral my eye, she's sleeping away. And she somehow knew that when my voice came around, she'd go. Now, you know, I remember I went home one summer and the Someone said to me, you know, why don't you be a Sunday school teacher? Okay, I'll be a Sunday school. So I taught teenagers about the Bible. One time I got up to preach and Brother Nason said to me, because I went to Brother Nason, he was my pastor. I said, Brother Nason, I don't want to just go to church. I want to be involved. Give me a job. He said, okay, I'm going to have you preach. Okay. I remember I got up and preached on Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Man, I preached all around the barn on that sermon. And I was so nervous. I went over to my brother's house afterwards. I was still just kind of in a daze. And after the service, you know, we went to his house and I took a gallon of milk and put it up in the cupboard. I mean, that was earth-shaking for me. I actually preached the Bible. You know, I taught in a Christian school and different. My point is this. You know, I got involved in ministry. In our church, we have what I try to give to all new members. It's called the Faith Baptist Ministry Opportunities. Because I don't want someone just joining the church and just sitting there. You say, well, but I give money. Well, good, I'm glad you give money, but there's other things that need to be done. Money is the least of things that need to be done. Now, I'm not trying to diminish that, but no one has ever paid their way into God's favor. And it's important that we understand that we get involved in ministry. So here are some ministries of our church. I ask people, what about in the area of music, instruments, ensembles, vocal, choir, song leading? Hospitality, setting up tables and chairs, serving at fellowship dinners, cleaning up fellowship dinner after fellowship dinners. You know, it's easy to go and eat it all and then make somebody else clean it up. Housing special speakers, providing meals for special speakers, have church families over for a meal. How about ladies' ministries? Plan the activities, visitation, flowers, decorations, writing letters, special events, bulletin boards, babysitting for visitation, care packages, babysitting, just to use that as a ministry, ladies' Bible studies, ladies' prayer, meals for funerals or new babies or illness, or provide support for those whose husbands are away. Men activities, to plan activities, give devotionals during fellowships, men's Bible studies. What about ushering? Somebody's got to, you know, we got people out here trying to make sure that the offering is taken up and that people are having their needs met. Being a greeter, well, that would be a great ministry. Say, I don't even have a position, but I'll stand out there and greet people as they come in. What about nursery, watching children during services? Those are the heroes of the faith there. Nursery supervisor, clean up and wash up of nursery toys. Kids club leaders, helpers, pianists. Sound room, we need people that work the sound, and that's a tricky thing. Record keeping, senior citizen, visitation, phone calling, letters, transportation, social functions. What about our missionaries, corresponding with them, visiting the mission field? You want to go to the mission field with me? I'd love for you to go. Work on projects to help the needs of our missionaries. What about singles ministries? Have a fellowship at your home, or help with activities, or help in Sunday school class, taking attendance, passing out material, working with single adults, providing home-cooked meals for singles. What about youth, junior high, high school, sponsoring, counseling, teacher, discipling, music, camp? How about college ministries? How about an outreach over Kansas State University? You know what? Those folks need the Lord. What about leading a Bible study with college students? What about visitation and outreach, providing transportation, discipling new converts, We mentioned bus ministry, riding a church bus for crowd control. You know, we don't only need somebody who does the driving, but it's nice to have someone there to make sure everyone is behaving. Bus visitation. You know, working a bus route involves not just simply going picking up kids, but it means going out and trying to reach them. I know, I did that. Teaching adults or activity planning or newsletters, mailings, artwork. You know, I'm sure Rusty wouldn't mind if you helped with some of her mailings. Or building and grounds. Church cleanup. Boy, we can always, we need more people to do church cleanup. I'm getting tired of having to do it so often. Carpentry, electrical, painting, interior decorating, mowing, flowers, landscaping, fertilizing, pulling weeds, pruning, secretarial work, computer, mailings, typing, Sunday school, be an assistant to your class, to be a teacher, vacation Bible school, crafts, director, bookstore. Wouldn't it be great if we had a good bookstore that you could go and say, man, that's a good book. I'd like to read that. Somebody'd have to head that up. See, I'm just saying to you that there is the placement of ministering. And I believe God wants you. And I'm speaking to you now. I'm not talking about the other people. Okay? I think he wants you to get a ministry. And when you go to the New Testament, you're going to find that there are such things as spiritual gifts that God gives people. And much of the New Testament is talking about how you can be involved in ministry. Number two. The second thing I want you to see, not only the placement of ministry in the local church, but number two, the privilege of ministry in the local church. Now, if you notice there in verse 7, it says, I was made a minister according to the what? Gift. Verse 8, he says that this grace is given. So this is not some right I deserve. This is not some activity that, all right, I'll do it. No, this is an opportunity to do it. Paul did not look at his ministry as a burden, but as an opportunity. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 8 that he did not deserve it. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this given. Now, why would Paul say he was less than the least? Well, because in your New Testament, Paul did not come from a stellar, virtuous background. Now, he was from a standpoint of a Pharisee. But we're told in Acts chapter 9 that, or in chapter 8, he said he made havoc of the church. You know what that means? He dishonored and defiled the church. In Acts chapter 9, it says that he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples, which means that it was almost like he was breathing threats and slaughter. Acts chapter 26, verse 11, he says, I punished Christians often to every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He says, and I was exceedingly mad against them. And I persecuted them to strange cities. You know, he understood he didn't deserve to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It's fascinating when you look at this. You'll see, for instance, that in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he calls himself the least of the apostles. In 1 Timothy chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, as we see here, he's the least or less than least of all the saints. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. So in other words, he is saying, in essence, I don't deserve this wonderful opportunity to be revealing the church. I don't deserve that. You know, I think it's a sad day when you get involved, and this happens, and it's happened to me, when you get involved in ministry and it becomes a heavy burden. Oh man, I have to go do that. I don't want to do that. Why don't somebody else do that? And you look at it as a right. This is what I deserve. It's a burden. Now, it can be difficult doing ministry, because ministry is, remember we said, it's serving. It's the word we get the word deacon. And it's serving. And serving, you know, some people say, I'm a servant. Well, you really find out how much of a servant you are is when someone starts treating you like one. So, it can be difficult, and it must keep in balance. We can't do everything. But we ought to see our part in the work of our local church as a great opportunity. It's a privilege. I mean, think about it. I mean, I get to come here and preach the Bible. I said to Pastor Nathan the other day, I said, man, got a couple hours. I'm going to go to my office. I'm just going to meditate on that passage. That was great. This is not a burden. This is an opportunity. So we not only see the placement of ministry in the local church, the privilege of ministry in the local church. Thirdly, we see the power of ministry in the local church. And you'll see there that in verse 7 that I was given this gift of grace. Now, grace is God's unmerited what? Favor. But yet, you can also go to your Bible and you'll find that grace is also mentioned as an enablement, a divine enabling. And this is why he talks about this effectual, verse 7, working of his power in verse 7. So we look at this and we say, well, wow. If I'm going to do the work of the ministry, now you get this. If I'm going to do the work of the ministry, I'm going to need divine help. Because I'm very selfish. I don't like when people treat me like servants. I'm very selfish. I don't always want to do what I'm supposed to do. So I need God's divine help. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about his grace. His grace was sufficient. And that seems to be a synonym to strength and power. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, how is that? Well, Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what? Fruit. For without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You know, you see, we don't deserve ministry. God gives us those ministries, and we need his strength. We need his power. You know, when I'm tired, now you don't ever get tired. I get tired. Sometimes I'm tired, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can keep doing what I'm doing, whatever I'm doing. So, I do something that helps me sometimes. I'll take a nap. You know? And I'll take hopefully a short nap. My wife sometimes said, well, you took a very long nap. But, you know, if I take a short nap, it's amazing how I'm revitalized and I'm able to get back to the task to do that. You know, God's grace is that way. Sometimes we feel like we can't do it, but then God gives us strength to do it. That's the power of ministry in the local church. Finally, I only have a few minutes here. What about the purpose for ministry in the local church? Don't have much time here. I want you to note the purpose, because we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing this ministry anyway? Why are we doing this? Well, Paul shares with us three reasons why he did ministry. And I think we can learn from this. Number one, he did ministry to preach the gospel of Christ. It tells us in verse 7, at the end of the verse, God gave me this, in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. At the end of that verse, he says he gave me the ability, this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now think about that. He said, I do what I do so that the riches of Christ, I mean, Christ's riches, they're so rich. Christianity is wonderful. It is abundantly wonderful. Christ did not come to give us just joy, but to give us abundant joy. And to be involved in ministry, man, it's just the most wonderful thing. I get to do it full time. Some of you only can do it part time. Now, if God calls you to do it full time, do it, man. It's wonderful. But it's not always easy. But he tells us here to preach the gospel. Now, it's interesting that word preach in verse 8 is the word that means to preach the euangelos. That's what it is. Make sure I get that right. Euangelion. I can't even say it. You see, the word gospel is the word euangelion. So when you see the word gospel, he's saying, you know, that this is the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, when you preach the gospel, the tense of that word means to proclaim that gospel. So why is he doing ministry? Well, he's doing ministry so that the gospel would get out. And I think that's important for us to understand that the gospel should be going out among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul was always looking for ways to give the gospel. He says, though I be the free of all men, 1 Corinthians 9, I make myself a servant to all that I might gain the more. I become all things all men that I might win some. So why do we do the ministry? Why is it that I do these things? Well, because these are opportunities to get the gospel out. Pastor Nathan said to me the other day, he said, what could we do better at trying to reach people for Christ? Remember that? Haven't forgotten that. So we're going to talk about that. What could we do better to get the gospel out? You know, we have a church sign out there. I'm always showing verses. We have building and ground. Why do we try to keep the building and grounds up? Because I don't want it to be a bad testimony to keep someone from wanting to come here. Just because we got stuff all over our roof. And But we're trying to fix that. We do nursery work. Why? Because we want mothers to be able to be free to come in and hear the gospel and learn the scripture. You know, we could go on and on and on, but I think it's very important that you realize your purpose for ministry is so that people could come to Christ and to learn about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's wonderful. The second purpose we see here is to enlighten all men to the importance of church. I want you to look at that verse very closely. He says that I want to preach the gospel, number two, verse 9, and to, see that conjunction there, and to make all men see. That word see there is that they would be enlightened. Be enlightened in what? You tell me, what is it, be enlightened? He wanted all men to see and be enlightened of something. Okay, the fellowship of the mystery. What is the mystery? The church. Now, the fellowship there, that's an interesting thing because some would say that's the word that should be the word dispensation up in the previous verse. But the interesting thing is about that, however you take that, that verse is telling us that the church is important. He says, in essence, I want people to understand the importance of church. Oh, I don't think church is that important. I don't need church. I have my relationship with God. No, the church is important. Spoiler alert. Christ loves the church. You'll see that in chapter 5. People sleeping in today are not recognizing the importance of church. I remember my first hearing about church being important. You know, I heard a preacher say that, like you're hearing me now. But when I began to find out for myself that it's important, it changed me. I mean, I'd go to church, First Free Will Baptist Church. Man, there was all kinds of different people doing all kinds of things. There was people shoveling sidewalks when it was snowing. There was Brother Myers there shaking my hand. All these things were geared so that the riches of Christ would be understood. Here, let me help you. Have a seat. I'm not going to make you sit by yourself. I'm going to talk to you. I don't say I'm going to talk to you. I talk to them. See, there is a point where you say, wow, when the church is in active mode, it is phenomenal. And I think it's important that we understand that your attitude and your actions say a lot to others as to how important church is. Well, I'm over, but I got to give the last point. What is the purpose for the ministry of the church? To preach the gospel. Number two, to enlighten all men to the importance of church. But thirdly, to make known the wisdom of God. Now, Pastor Nathan's been talking about wisdom. Well, there's no wisdom like God's wisdom. And if you notice there in verse 10, at the end of that verse, he talks about that there would be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that's interesting because that word manifold is multicolored. In the Septuagint, it's spoken of as Joseph's coat of many colors. And the idea is, it's multifaceted. God's wisdom. He is so smart. He's not only smart, he knows what he's doing. Now, I want you to look at verse 10 real closely now. Just stay with me just a few more minutes. That may be known. Who is it that's making known the wisdom of God? It's by who? Okay, look at it. That it might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. See, the church is not a bunch of individuals, not a bunch of prejudiced people, not a bunch of people who say, well, they're not important. These people are important. No, the church is made up of everybody who knows Christ. And when, excuse me, and when our church is manifesting itself, it causes the wisdom of God to be known. People look at the wisdom of God and they say, man, God is so wise. He's able to take a drunkard and turn him into a preacher. God is so wise. He's able to take a bitter person and change them into a sweet saint. Wish I had time to develop this, but I want you to see, though, who is observing. This just blows my mind. Who is observing the wisdom of God? Look at that verse 10. To the intent, and for this purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers, where? Now that is the same expression that's used of the angels. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it refers to evil angels. That when we are doing what God would have us to do as a church, we are demonstrating to the angels who did not know the church. It's just fascinating. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, when he talks about salvation, that even the angels desire to look into this. So for the sake of the angels, don't be divided. Be united as a church. See, the demons want to divide the church. He works very hard at that. The devil and his angel, they work hard at that. But to their dissatisfaction, when the manifold wisdom of God is shown, how that God works through the church in spite of us, it really causes the angels to step up and take notice. What happens when a child is saved? The angels in heaven rejoice. What happens when a woman submits? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us that they are impressing the angels. Study that. What happens when church discipline takes place? 1 Timothy 5. The elect angels are involved in that. They're interested in that. You see, the angels are interested in us. So, let me bring this to a close. Paul shows us the blessedness of ministry. And he shows us the placement of ministry, the privilege of ministry, the power of ministry, and the purpose of ministry: to preach the gospel, to enlighten the importance of the church, to make known the wisdom of God to those who desire to look into this. And it's fascinating. Why didn't God just tell the angels? He doesn't. He lets the church demonstrate the wisdom of God. Now, Father, we ask that you would somehow teach us. Lord, help us to recognize the importance of our ministries. We don't do everything, but we are only doing our part. Help us to be willing to be placed in the ministry. Lord, we know that you are able to place people in the ministry. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize the privilege of ministry, that we would not think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us, Lord, to understand the power of ministry, and that is involved as we walk by your grace. And help us to recognize the purpose of our church, that our church would be preaching the gospel, that we would enlighten people regarding the importance of church, and that we would be involved in manifesting your wisdom, not only to the angels, but to everyone. Now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation hymn. And my question to you is this, before we stand and we pray, is how are you doing in this ministry? Or maybe you're from another church and you need to be involved in that ministry. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. We're going to have an invitation song and we'd love to show you how to be saved. If you are saved, maybe God is speaking to your heart. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I deserve this, I deserve that. No, we don't, any of us deserve anything. If God is dealing with your heart, we ask that you would respond to him. We're going to have an invitation. As the invitation plays, if you want to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do so. Pray in your seat, whatever your need. Let's stand together. Father, we come before you with the anticipation that you would work in a very special way in our hearts. If someone needs to be saved from their sin, that they would come to Christ. If someone needs to be involved in ministry, help them to pursue that as you would lead. And Lord, if there's someone who is not doing things for the right reasons, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, you come. Amen. You can look this way. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that you'll come back, even though we went a little late. And I hope that you'll come tonight. We have a wonderful opportunity to hear somebody who is going to minister to us the study of the book of Proverbs. This will be a real help to you. So I hope you'll come and be with us. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this day. Thank you for all that you do. Bless us according to your will. For Jesus' sake, amen.